11 to 20, and it, I think it can be found on page something in your pew Bibles. 163, wonderful, thank you. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
Well, let me add my welcome to Kate, to all those that may be visiting here today. It's great to be worshiping with you. We are beginning a new series on the choice to follow Jesus, and the theme of this series is dying to live. And we'll be looking at passages where people are being challenged with the seriousness, the depth of the choice to follow Jesus. And today we've chosen as a starter passage from the Old Testament. Most of the passages we'll be looking at in the coming weeks will be from the New Testament. But this one is a very crucial point in the history of Israel, when God speaks to them through Moses and asks them to make a choice. Now, choices have become very important in our society today. They sort of mark our era. This is the era of choice. And you can see the importance of choices in many different ways. One is the proliferation of self-help books. The world is awash with thousands of books designed to give people different choices for their life. There's, for example, The Power of Positive Thinking, Good to Great, How to Win Friends and Influence People, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, The Power of Habit, Thinking Fast and Slow, The Road Less Traveled, The Magic of Thinking Big, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living, The Science of Getting Rich, Unlimited Power, on and on and on it goes. So many self-help books. And what's offered in all these different self-help books, these manuals of opportunity, is a limitless array of exciting possibilities that might lie ahead of you, which you can take up, or anyone can choose to take up, if only they had the right insights, they were bold enough, disciplined enough, and visionary enough, the whole life could be completely changed. Choices, choices, choices. We construct the world today through choices, and we actually value in our society, I'm not speaking about in the church or in God's plan, we value humanity in terms of its capacity to choose. In fact, it's become sacrosanct that nothing must interfere with anyone's ability to choose anything. That's the kind of epitome of morality today. And this affects the way we think about what we eat, the things that we wear, what we do for work, the music we listen to, where we live, how much we pay for where we live. And even now, we want to add the choice of how to die is going to be part of the choices that define us as people. Today, we're even being told that we should have the right to choose what gender we would like to be. Now, for most people that have lived down through the ages, and probably the majority of people in the world today, they actually don't have such a huge range of choices as we seem to think is ideal in our society today. I remember the shock experienced by a Russian family who we befriended. They emigrated to Australia in 1991. Actually, the father of that family we were employing it in the linguistics department at Melbourne University. And life at that time in Russia was very difficult. One of my colleagues visited them in Moscow, anticipating their coming out to join us at Melbourne University. And all that that family could offer him to eat, this person who was coming to the department about to give him a job, was half a boiled egg and a few thin slices of tomato. It was so difficult to get food. Anyway, the family came out. We met them at the airport and settled them into a temporary apartment that we'd found for them. And then I took them out shopping to the local very modest shopping centre in Brunswick. The experience was completely overwhelming for the mother of the family. She just couldn't accept how much food there was and how many choices there were. It was just too much for us, and she began to get really distressed, and then she got very angry, and in the end she just couldn't do shopping, and we had to beat a hasty retreat. It was just too distressing to see the food offered for sale. And so easily, just there, you can just pick it up, you know? We had to leave. They'd been living in food-starved Russia, where the economy had so broken down that nothing was being distributed. And they said a lot of the foods that were available they didn't want to eat because all of Central Asia was poisoned through chemicals and pesticides and everything. And it was very, very difficult to shop. Food was not an issue of choice. It was about whether you could get enough calories into your home to stop your child from growing up stunted. That's what food was about. And in reality, most people in the world have limited choices. And in our society, many of us face severe limitations on our choices as well. But in contemporary Australia, we're taught by the world, the environment around us, that the quality of human life is measured in our power to choose. But there is, in fact, more to life than what we can buy or wear or live in. And you have to realize that the industry has a big investment in us seeing our value in terms of what we choose, because that gives them opportunity to sell things to us. And most of the choices that people speak about actually have a cost attached to them. There's a profit involved in it. So we are told again and again by many different kinds of advertisements that we are what we spend, and our value is in what we wear and the things we drive and all those things. Sometimes we're given so many choices that it's actually hilarious.
A bottle of milk, thanks.
Low fat, no fat, full cream, high calcium, high protein soy, light skim, omega 3, high calcium with vitamin D and folate or extra dollop.
I just want milk to taste like real milk.
I must confess, I like Aldi's because there's fewer choices. It confuses me to want to buy cream and you have like 50 different kinds. You know, sometimes people react intensely against the culture of choice. They dislike it. They see its shallowness as well. The figure Mark Renton in the film Trainspotting, which is a film about heroin addicts in Scotland and in England, he said it like this. In fact, the film begins like this with him speaking. He says, "Choose life. Choose a job. Choose a career. Choose a family. Choose a big television. Choose washing machines, cars, compact displays, electrical tin openers. Choose good health, low cholesterol, and dental insurance. Choose fixed interest mortgage repayments. On and on the list goes." And then at the end, he says, "I choose heroin." Contrast our culture, which emphasizes that our worth is in the choices that we make, even we're supposed to be able to choose to die. Contrast that culture with the stark simplicity of what God is putting before the Israelites in this passage. The setting is this, that the Israelites have come through the 40 years in the wilderness. They're about to enter the land. And before they do, there is a big covenant renewal ceremony which takes place there. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is, basically. It's a record of a covenant renewal process. And towards the end of the book, Moses brings the word of God to the people, and God's puts this huge choice before them. And he says, look, you know, the real choice that you're facing is a choice between life and death. Now, this is at the end of the recitation of the covenant. describing the attributes of God, a listing of the laws, explaining what they've done in the past and how they've ended up where they are. And here, towards the end of all that, God says to the people, you need to remember that you have a very profound choice. Either love God, follow the law of God, and enjoy a blessed life, or reject God, disregard his law, and experience death instead. He says this is the choice. This is like the pointy end of the Exodus journey. It's an opportunity for them to affirm and to buy in once again to the covenant under which God has rescued them from slavery. And actually, in the end, there on the plains there, as they listen to this presentation, they say, yes, we choose life. But the question is, will they be able to keep their promise? And in a way, the message of the Bible is they won't. That's going to be difficult for them. And there's a lot of challenge in the way this is put to them by Moses on God's behalf. He says this is not a complicated choice. The alternatives are very stark and clear. You don't have to spend a great effort to work it all out. You don't have to travel from one corner of the earth to another to find out about this choice, this truth. It's not rocket science. Moses is saying to them, in the midst of all your daily activities that you will face, all the things you want to do with your life and in your life and your children as well, you need to know and keep in mind that there is a very simple, fundamental choice facing you, life or death. Will you choose to follow God and follow his law leading to life? Or will you choose to turn away from God and despise God's commandments and embrace death? The issue, God says, is where is your heart's home address? Where does your heart really live? Is it with God or is it off wandering somewhere else on your own journey? A wandering heart. And so Moses says, if your heart turns away, disaster will fall upon you. If your heart is for God, you'll be blessed. Hold fast to God. That's what the blessed life looks like. Choose life, God says. And life is not what Mark Renson in Trainspotting says. It's not about all these things we consume. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with the living God who made you. It's about entering into the purposes that God has established for you. And in this simple word life, there's a whole world of meaning. The Bible explains again and again that real life is about being connected to the one who lives, to be connected with God, who is the source of life, who gave us life, and pours spiritual life into us as well. Outside of relationship with God, everything goes pear-shaped. That's something that our nation needs to understand and is, in a way, steadily turning its back on. And it's a concern to see it. It's a concern that as a nation, we are turning away from the giver of life. And actually, in the case of the Israelites, every generation seemed to learn again just how bad pear-shaped can be when they turn away from God. We see this in the events of the book of Judges. Just horrific things happen. And also the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Things begin well with the kingship, and then they go pear-shaped. People are not able to sustain their choice for life. The reality of a very key verse in Genesis 6:5 is confirmed. In Genesis 6:5, it says God was grieved to see what humanity is getting up to. And he sees that their inclination is towards evil, it's towards death, and that makes God really distressed. And so it is with Israel. Human hearts keep rejecting the fear of the Lord, turning away from the fear of the Lord, and turning away from God, and they run after, in effect, what are other gods. They act unjustly. They exploit the poor and the vulnerable. They negate and wipe out the choice of their ancestors at the end of Deuteronomy to choose life. They choose death, and many of them literally, like one of the things that happened to the Israelites over the generations is that they adopted the child sacrifice cults of the surrounding Canaanites. And even the kings began to sacrifice their children in the fire. They did choose death. And this is the context in which Moses is speaking to the Israelites. We also face this in our society today, the challenge of choosing death. So instead of walking in the fear of the Lord, which is what the book of Proverbs says is the beginning of wisdom, the Israelites end up chasing after their own fancies, and it becomes a very bitter outcome for them. In the years ahead, after this great event, again and again in many different ways, the future generations of Israelites reject God. They spurn his laws. They keep choosing not life but death. The ultimate consequence for them is defeat, destruction, disintegration of their national hopes and dreams, and exile. Now, the challenge for the Israelites, of course, is in the midst of everything, while they're living their daily lives, the alternatives that they're choosing don't actually always look like death at the time. They just look like normal life. Maybe hanging out with your neighbours. Oh, yeah, the neighbours are sacrificing their children sometimes, but yeah, but they're nice people and we should hang out with them. Or I don't know what's going through their minds when they're kind of entering into these relationships. And how are they managing that? They're meddling with this, they're playing at that, acquiring wealth, trying to get richer, worried about whether they've got enough, doing some drugs perhaps, enjoying another beer. How does it work? You know, how do you find yourself walking down a path that actually leads to death? I think it happens in a thousand small choices, and many of them just seem okay at the time. Doing what you want with yourself. It felt good, so I did it. But actually, it ends up being, for the Israelites, death dressed up in some kind of fancy costume. Now, it's one thing for the Israelites to say, gathered before Moses on this day, yes, we choose life, but it's quite another to actually live it out, to actually walk in that pathway. Jesus said that the way to destruction is wide. And I think the wide gates are easy gates, you know. It feels like you've got space. And it is, in fact, a path that many tread. Whole nations have been swallowed up down that wide path. And actually, in the case of Israel, despite their failure to continue to choose life, God is faithful to his promises to them. He intervenes to save them. Firstly, he brings them back from the exile. And then in the fullness of time, he sends Jesus, the one in whom the promise of life is restored, it's renewed, and it's extended through the church to all the nations. Jesus put it like this in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He's explaining the bad shepherd or the evil person, you know, that someone has an agenda to take from you. But he said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And in himself, Jesus declares that this offer that Moses put before the people, choose life, is actually fulfilled. In Jesus Christ, there is that opportunity to choose life. And we will see how in the coming weeks, not only does Jesus, in calling us to follow him, make a renewed offer of life abundantly, but he also provides the resources to us. He provides the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in that way, and he also provides a spiritual principle of being transformed and of dying to self, of being able to be made anew and renewed so that you can walk in the life that God is putting before you. This is a fulfillment of the promise in the Old Testament that the Lord God will write his law on our hearts by his Spirit. Jesus is the one to whom those words of Moses points when he says, choose life. He's actually, in a way, pointing through the Israelites to Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the one who brings the great restoration, the salvation that enables us to say yes to life. And that is the challenge, the question that I'll be bringing and that we'll be bringing before the church in these coming weeks. Here is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Will you choose life? Choose life. Or don't. You need to make this choice. And don't be distracted by all the other choices that you're facing in life. The issues about work and play and money and relationships and all these other things. Don't be distracted from the fact that the fundamental choice, the big choice that you face is whether you will follow Jesus, whether you will embrace the life he has for you. And bear in mind that in all the circumstances of your daily life, when you're facing so many decisions and you're working out what to do with yourself and with your time and with your body and your mind and your relationships, just bear in mind that this choice, this fundamental choice of choosing Jesus, is one that needs to permeate every aspect of your life, changing it and transforming it. So we'll be exploring in this series, Dying to Live, we'll be exploring what that really means to make that choice and what we can do about it. So we don't live divided lives. There's like a little bit of our life is the Jesus part and the rest of it is just everything else we're doing in the world. We don't want to be treating Jesus as just one of the myriad choices that we fit into the mosaic of our existence. It's rather, he is the fundamental choice in which in the light of which everything else finds its place. And so you'll be called again and again through this series to choose Jesus, to choose life. But also part of that is naming the alternatives, understanding them, but also understanding the cost of choosing Jesus, the cost of saying, I will follow, I do choose life. There is also a kind of death involved in choosing life, and that's what we'll be exploring together. So let me commend these stirring words from Moses to us, and remember the way he puts it to them. He says, surely this commandment that I'm commanding you today is not too hard for you. It's not so far off. It's not rocket science. It is not in heaven that you should say who should go up there to get it. It's not beyond the sea that you should say, oh, let's go across the ocean to find it. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart for you to observe. You can taste and see this word that the Lord is putting before you. And the word is, choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you would live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it is true we are swamped with choices. We face so many of them. And it is true that we're told that these choices that we're making somehow define us or enable us to be really proper or real people by our choices, Lord. But Lord, I pray for just a cleansing of our minds, that we would not be distracted by those lies. Help us to see the deepest choice that faces us, which is you, to follow you, to listen to Jesus, to be his disciple. Lord, I ask for the grace for us as a community to rise up and say yes when Jesus comes to us and says, follow me. Give us the grace to just set down the nets that we're fixing or mending or dealing with and be able to give Jesus our full attention, that we could hear his voice speaking to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that this choice of saying, yes, I will follow, I will choose life, I will choose the Lord Jesus, that this will permeate our lives and change us, enabling us to live for you, to be a bold witness, a light in the world, the light of Christ, that we'd be agents of your life too for others around us in this confused and hurting world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.